Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy it must have been for Paul to write these words to that congregation at Thessalonica. In fact, you know, for Paul, those are words that he wanted to say to every man, every woman, every child all over the world. And I have a feeling that after that experience on the road to Damascus at Doria, when the Lord had spoken to him in a special way, also the Lord's Prayer became very, very meaningful to him. And I'd like for us to begin our meditation this morning by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray it thoughtfully. Think about those words as Paul might have. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I'm sure for Paul, those words were wrapped right together, right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And we see that as he speaks to the Thessalonian Christians here. For him, this matter of taking the good news of Christ to other people was a life and death struggle. He lived in a world in which there were a great number of idols, not only mental idols and images, but actually physical shrines and physical symbols of spiritual power. And we see how it comes into focus for Paul in this text, not an both-and kind of thing, but an either-or kind of thing. And as he looks at the Thessalonians, we see him saying to them, you turned away from idols to the true and living God. A struggle between death and life, as it were. A struggle to the death, and it meant his death in the end, for the life of the people. That's what was before him as he went on his first missionary journey through Asia Minor. And then on the second journey, as he came to the outposts of Asia there, looking at it from the point of view of Jerusalem, and saw across the ways the beginning of Europe, a vision came to him, and he crossed from Troas over to Philippi and later on to Thessalonica, a foothold in that new continent. If we have the mind of St. Paul this morning, we realize, too, that fully 80% of the people in our world belong, as Paul puts it, to idols. They do not belong to Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul saw as he went across. And there he came then to Philippi, left and went to Thessalonica. And as we look at that situation, we see how strategic that place was. Thessalonica, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was right on that river that went up into what today is Yugoslavia. Two other rivers branched out, one into what is Bulgaria today, another one into what is Albania today. At the crossroads. The Roman road from east to west went through there also, the Via Egnatia. Beyond Thessalonica, it went to those eastern provinces of Rome. It was truly the crossroads of that part of the world. It was a cosmopolitan city because beyond the native Macedonians, there were the Greeks there, there were the Romans, there were people of the Slavic languages that were not far north, certainly the Hellenists, and a good number also of Jews. And as Paul came, he began to speak in the synagogue. He went right there where the Jews gathered. But it wasn't only the Jews. It was also the God-fearing non-Jews that were there. Greeks, Romans, and probably people from all kinds of different nationalities that were in that congregation. It was those God-fearing non-Jews that accepted his message first. And very soon jealousy developed among the Jews. The Jewish community turned against him. Persecution broke out. And very soon he had to leave. But the thing that's special about the Thessalonians is that that wasn't the end. We see a committed group of people left behind, not scattered, but stabilized. What were some of the key components that we find among those people? We see in chapter 2, verse 13, that they were stabilized and they stayed together because the message that they had heard from St. Paul was understood by them not as man's message, but as God's message. Not anthropocentric, but theocentric. Not one message for the Greeks, another one for the Romans, another one for the Macedonians, and another one for the Jews, but one message from the many messages that were going out in the world at that time to one message, the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. In 2:13, we also see another important component. For it is God at work in you to believe. Even the believing was not something they did on their own, but it was evident to Paul that it had been God's work, the Holy Spirit working through the message that led them to faith. Then the key, the next one, they turned from idols to the living and true God. Again, away from the many to the one. Away from polytheism to monotheism. And although they were many, they saw in the message the one message of God's love in Jesus Christ. Certainly, they would have agreed with John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to spiritual power. No one can come to the Father except by me. Then verse 4 of our text tells us a couple of other things. It says there, God loved you and has chosen you to be his own. There was a joy in their hearts in that message of God's love. Not a wrathful God who wanted to damn them, but a God who had paid for their sins in Jesus Christ. A God who had also chosen them out. There's the key to what happened to those Thessalonians. And then verse 6. They received the message with joy in the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing we see is that they put their faith into action. And isn't it interesting? It said that they put their faith into action in verse 6 by imitating Paul and by imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way did those Thessalonians imitate Paul? I'm sure when they thought of Paul, they thought of a good news bringer. They thought of someone who was just insistent on telling this message and getting it out to everyone. They too became good news tellers, just like Paul was and just like Jesus was. Because in a sense, Jesus too was that one that went out and preached and that healed and that taught. They became risk takers. Paul was a risk taker. He'd left behind everything he had as a Pharisee, as a Roman citizen. He'd gone over land and sea, even out of Asia, into what at that time was considered almost a barbarian part of the world. He'd come very close to those upper reaches of Europe that reached down through Yugoslavia and Albania. They became risk takers. Then we see also that they put their faith into practice by becoming examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, even in Spain, in Rome, in Jerusalem. And so the message went out. I can just see it now. The trader going up that river, the Vardar River. In 1958, four of us traveled up that river valley by car. There are mountains on each side of it. And I remember the time we came to a stream that came through from the side. The road went through the water. We had to go through the water. We had two blowouts on that road. And yet, for me, as I read this text, I can see the trader from Thessalonica, going up that river in the boat, up to what is Skopje in Yugoslavia today, taking this new news, this good news of a God who loves, of a God who sacrificed his own son that he would never have to sacrifice again. I can see the Roman soldier on the road coming from Rome, passing through Thessalonica, going on into Asia Minor to Colossae, telling and gossiping that good news to the fellow soldier, or maybe to the slave who is carrying the loads for them. No wonder then that Paul could say of them, the message about the Lord has gone out from you throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, and the news about your faith has gone out everywhere. Tradition has it that it didn't only go up to the end of that river, but that it crossed into what is Hungary today, into Austria, and up to Germany, crossing ethnic barriers and linguistic barriers, and that that is the way that the upper reaches of Europe were bridged. Paul didn't do it. The preacher of the church probably didn't go, and maybe not the elders. But each and every one of those Christians gossiping the good news. And in conclusion, then, we look at the fact that Paul uses here the second person pronoun many times in these 10 verses, 15 times, in fact. He says, grace to you and peace. I don't know how you hear it. You probably hear it in the singular. But do you know that all of those second person pronouns are plurals? Grace to all of you together and peace. The message went out from all of you together. The Thessalonian congregation were not Lone Ranger Christians. They were rather the body of Christ Christians together that Paul could address with you plural in the collective, working together so that that good news could go out. What a joy that has to be. And what an example that we too should be together in twos and in threes, and as we are right here, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, that we too can come together to go out with that good world, with that good word. Because we're either, missionaries or a mission field. And the mission field is here too.